We're going to start. I'm learning from the Art Scroll 1982 First Impression Sefer Chagasukos that was put together. And I believe this is one of the essays that Rav Nathan Sherman Shlita wrote. And he says, we know Sukkot comes 4 days after a four-day interlude with Yom Kippur. And he says the connection is more than simply, he calls it, an idiosyncrasy of the calendar. There's a reason for it. He says, the Chachamim tells us, based on Midrashim, that Sukkot flows naturally from the period of tshuva and atonement, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. And he quotes Rav Avin from Vayikra Rabbah, who says that when we walk out on the first day of Sukkot and others carrying our lulav, it's a metaphor for walking out like a winning army with our sphere in Droysen and in the open, right? That we were triumphant. We emerged victorious from Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. And they say that the Meforshim, the commentators say, we need to have gone through the Kapora cleansing process in order to be able to then grow to the mitzvah of Sukkot. Sukkot is Sukkah HaMehemna. Sukkah is one of the prime examples of emunah, of belief in the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. And in the Simcha thereof, the Man Simcha Seinu, the period of our Simcha. He says, it would seem initially that because we always talk about the Shloisha Regolim, the three holidays, that the connective holidays to Sukkot should be Pesach and Shavuos. But he said also, he said, you've got to realize there's something more, that somehow Sukkot is the yontiv that makes the connection between Shlosha Regolim and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. He says, a successful Shlosha Regolim, for some reason, was made to depend upon a successful Tishrei, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. And he said, let's try to understand some aspect of it. We know that there's a machlokes, what were the sukkahs that the Jews had in the desert? Were they only the Anone HaKavod, God's clouds that basically protected them? Or did HaKadosh Baruch Hu give them also huts, actual little huts, which we try to replicate with our sukkahs? And he says, let's try to talk about the history of when the sukkah, whatever it is, occurred. He said, on the seventh day of Pesach, Klal Yisroel crossed the Sea of Reeds, the Yamsuf, right, escaping Paroi's army. And we know HaKadosh Baruch Hu there clearly used the Anone HaKavod to protect them, because it says he took the cloud and he put it front to the back, and the Egyptians were cast into darkness, etc. He says, after that experience, the Jews then started traveling in the desert. That was the first time they would actually need some type of shelter. And he says, let us assume that the Anone HaKavod were the general protection, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ezer provided for us at least the materials, because what do you find in a desert? How did they build huts? But he did. But he says, let's think about something. Pesach occurs on the day of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Shavuos occurs on the day we received the Torah. Sukkot should be experienced on maybe the ninth day of Pesach and on. He says, what happened? He says, all of a sudden, it's pushed off till after Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. And he says, everyone knows the famous explanation that the Torah deliberately postponed the actual living in Sukkot for a week to a time when it would be clear to everyone that we're not moving into a sukkah for the comfort, for the cool, nice breezes, for a nice summer porch. No, we're going out at a time it's inclement. We might have rain. In northern climates, we could have snow. But we're doing it, and in doing it, we're showing this is the kiyum hamitzvos. This is the satisfaction, the adherent to a mitzvah. This is not a comfort type of activity. The Vilna Gaon, apparently in his commentary to Shir HaShirim, says, but I want to tell you something. The day of Sukkot has a very, very close connection to the appearance of the clouds of glory. Hold on, we just said the clouds of glory appeared, we said maybe on the eighth day of Nisan. Presumably they didn't keep 2 days in the desert, they kept 1 day. If that's the case, what is the Vilna Gaon saying? And we're told that after the pinnacle of having reached Sinai, of having received the Torah, we know what happened. Moshe went up onto the mountain the first time, came down 40 days later, and lo and behold, what was there? The egel. There was the golden calf. This was a time when HaKadosh Baruch Hu moved away his cloud. Now, whether he moved it away from every person or not or whatever, but there was a visible, tangible absence of the same level of the cloud. This remained. For 40 days thereafter, Moshe went up to Har Sinai to ask for forgiveness. He came down again, and he said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has forgiven, but we're still, right? But we're still not as good. We're still not on the same spiritual level as we were on the day we received the Torah at Sinai. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave Moshe the mitzvah to fashion his own luchos. He went back up for 40 days. And we know the day he came down was Yom Kippur. The Jews were now brought back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's place of as special as they could be, and the manifestation that through their tshuva, they brought back the clouds. So we could sow. All of a sudden, the clouds were there. And not only that, this was a period where they began the construction of the Mishkan. Moshe sent out the call to give me materials for the Mishkan, and within 2 days, Klal Yisrael gave all that they needed to do. The next day, it says, yesterday was the 15th of Tishrei, which is we have the, right? That's the day, apparently, that the construction began, because the Kodesh Baruch Hu still had not given them the mitzvah, that it was a yontiv of Sukkos. And the Vilna Gaon says, the chronology shows that these clouds of glory were earned by repentance, by rededication. And it was so great that for the next 40 years, it remained with them in the desert. That was the manifestation and the success of that tshuva. And Rabbi Sherman points out, we call a sukkah tsila dimhei nusa, the shelter of faith. A person, right, who comes under it, right, is making a statement of dedication and thereby deserves to be in God's sukkah, under God's special guidance. And they point out that the clouds of glory were something miraculous, that even in the 40 years of existence, there were times that certain groups were excluded. It was visibly seen that for whatever they had done, which was obviously a sin, right, they had been excluded, at least until the time they did tshuva. And he said, that being the case, the clouds of glory were one of the greatest symbols of having attained tshuva. If you're in, you're a tshuva inflated, what's the word? I wouldn't say inflated, but a tshuva-filled human being. And otherwise, God forbid, you weren't.
So there were people inside of the Neyakavod?
Yeah.
There were people outside of it.
Right. Maybe the Erevov might have been out.
For sure, the Erevov.
Yeah. You know. Likely, I'm just going to suspect that when Korach and his Ada decided to fight with Moshe, I imagine they didn't have the clouds of glory hanging over them. But that's my speculation. He says, therefore, we can now more readily appreciate how Tsukkos is this transition between Yomim Neroyim, between the high holidays, and it is one of the three regolim when they went up to Yerushalayim.
And how has something to do with Yom HaKippurim?
Yeah.
We, the connection.
Right, because of the tshuva, we thereby merited the sukkah, quote, the highest sukkah experience. And we know that sukkah is called Zman Simchasenu. It's a special time of simcha. And we're told by many, this is a simcha of mitzvos. It's a simcha of Torah and mitzvos. That's what it is. It's not a goyish in New Year, right?
Maybe it's considered Simcha Seinu because we knew that we were at Kippur.
Right.
From Yom Kippur.
Right. I remember Rabbi Marcus's nephew, Rabbi Marcus, who was the Rav here in Staten Island, his nephew is a Rav in the Young Israel of Queens Valley. Right. And his father, Elva Shalom, was a tremendous Rav in Toronto. He's a Toronto boy, Rav Shmuel Marcus. I was there one Simchas Torah, I remember, and he was quoting one of the great tzaddikim, and he said, on Simchas Torah, because it's the culmination of the entire period, when the Orein is open, we can ask a Kadosh Baruch Hu for anything. He said, this is a special time to ask for what Klal Yisroel needs, which is an interesting thing. And that just builds on this idea that we've built Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot on a higher level. We have Shmini Atzeres, the one day of which is Rosh, which is also Simchas Torah, the day of the special relationship where we don't even have a specific mitzvah other than Simcha. This is the day we can ask Hashem for what Klal Yisrael needs and for what the individual needs. The Chachamim tell us again that the world would not have existed without tshuva. HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows us better than ourselves. We have the desire to reach lofty peaks, but we're flesh and blood. Flesh and blood is prone to error, and right there's all. Other than maybe Binyamin HaTzadik, there was nobody on this earth who didn't do an Aveira. So there are times that we indefinitely are going to fail. We're going to have a problem. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu never casts the Jew away. The ability to come back is always there. Because if it wasn't, we likely wouldn't be here today. The travails that Klal Yisrael have gone through, unless we could come back and redevelop the level of Amunah in the Rabbeinu Shel Olam and realize we're being accepted, we would probably have a problem continuing. We're told by the Chachamim that the clouds of glory, the Ananei HaKavod, were in the merit of Aaron the Kohen Gadol, who was an Ohev Shalom and Rodev Shalom. He loved peace and he pursued peace. He wasn't content just to view harmonious relationships. He went out of his way to rectify where things weren't a problem. He would bring people who were in a quarrel back together. He would tell them how their pro-protagonist wanted tshuva. He would bring husbands and wives together. There's a famous story that a wife said to her husband, "I'll only reconcile with you if you spit in Aaron Cohen's eye." Aaron Cohen came to the guy and he said, "I got a problem." He says, "I've got this eye infection. And Moshe tells me I need spittle from somebody's mouth. Would you please spit in my eye?" That was Aaron HaKohen. He was this wonderful human being. Aaron, it says, symbolizes something called hoid, glory. Because not only did he have that ability, Aaron HaKohen was the greatest person in accepting whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu did. Aaron HaKohen was able to experience the death of his two sons on Yom HaShmini, on the eighth day of the dedication of the Mikdash. Vayidoim Aaron. Aaron was quiet. He didn't complain. He did what he had to do. He had this tremendous ability to know that I can't understand the Kadosh Baruch Hu's mind, and I'm not even going to try. He was one of the greatest in this. Rabbi Sherman says that there are times when the most glorious course a human being can take is a silent acceptance of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will. Aaron obviously was the greatest at doing that. And we also find that because he had this ability, it says he was a major posek. He was one who decided tremendous halachic implications. And we're told that Aaron was in fact the first person to, I would say, I'm going to use paraphrase, use the Pilpulic method to understand halacha. He says, Aaron, and I imagine it's the time when his sons died, And there was one of the korbanos that had to be brought for the day itself. Esira chatas dorash Moshe. There was a chatas being brought that was not a... It was not one of the dedication korbanos, and Aaron didn't eat it. And Aaron a Kohen said to Moshe.
Moshe was angry.
Right, Moshe was angry because it hadn't been eaten. And Aaron explained to him the reason why. And I'm guessing that this was the first type of pilpul was used, that he said, let's look at the pasuk. Let's look at what the exclusions were that we could eat today. The special korbanos that were a one-time event, yes, even though I'm an onane, my children have died, I have to eat them. But I don't know that the regular korbanos that are brought every day and aren't part of the ceremony can be eaten. And Moshe accepted. And we see the tremendous ability of Moshe Rabbeinu. Right? Moshe said, I'm wrong, you're right. Emes carried the way. That was the most important thing. And it's, we're told that when these, all of these kaychais, emes, emuna, striving to do what Hashem wants, that's when it says, Ufrois aleinu suka shleimecha. We say this in Marav. Hashem will spread over us the shelter of your peace, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the future is going to have one sukkah for everyone, right? They talk about the sukkah with the Leviathan's, Irish with the, right? The covering of the Leviathan's skin, etc. And this attempt to join everybody, right? This unity that's required with proper leadership, right, is the other thing that the Rav spoke about when he talked about the fact that we start Yom Kippur, we say that we give permission to daven imhu arvyanim, with those who have been sinful. And the Rav says, if you don't have a tzibur with everyone, of tzibur is, right, tzadikim, Beinanim, and Rishoyim, Tzadikim, people who aren't neither, and Rishoyim, we don't have it. And that's the same thing we're told, the allegory of the Lulav and the Esrog is, with the
different types of
people, different types of attributes, them. Right. The Lulav has it all, the Esrog has it all, the Lulav and the Hados has one, has 50%.
One's long, right, one's high, one's
right,
low.
And the Arova seems to be the Poshet. We'll call it the She'ena Yoida Lishoyel, the one who doesn't have the knowledge. And maybe it's someone who, you know, who's, as we used, they like to say in the Kiruv movement, not yet religious, not yet inspired. But it's only, again, when everybody comes together acting to do a mitzvah, right, then we are this pristine nation. And then we rise another level that we, no, we bring the 70 korbanos, the 70 bulls on sukkahs for all the nations of the world. Because we then say, if Klal Yisrael has reached this level, we now want to go on. We're going to daven for everyone. And we're going to accept the role and the responsibility to be the Or LaGoyim, to teach the nations of what's proper. And that's what Sukkos is. And there's a famous story in the Gemara that if the Goyim only knew how much bracha they had attained from the Beis HaMikdash, they would have put a nuclear force around it. It would have been impregnable, and they would have ensured that the Kohanim continued to bring korbanos daily. But their ignorance is a world's loss. Okay, have a great day. We'll look at some other Sukkos aspects tomorrow. Kol Tov.